Am I on? There I am. I got wet in that baptismal, and I forgot, with all the ice and snow and all that mess, I forgot to bring a change of clothes. So I had to put my jacket back on because I'm soaking wet. But that's all right. Is Dale, what's Dale doing today? Is he sickly? I don't know. Okay. That's not good. Okay. We are doing a special offering for joy today, and I think we ought to extend that to next week since only half the church is here today, probably, don't we think? So there will be, we'll go ahead and do it today, and we'll do it again next week so that anybody who's not here can give to that. So today we're in John chapter 5, verses 18 through 46, and I titled this, "The Father Sent the Son." So I told you all we're gonna read through the book of John, but we're not going to cover everything, and I want to tell you what we're going to skip over. I'm not going to say we're going to skip it. We're going to skim it this morning. Last week, Micah Alford preached about the woman at the well. After Jesus left the Samaritan woman, he went back to Cana, where he turned water to wine. Before I go on, I want to say Micah Alford did a really good job, and Micah, I know he explained it, but I know we're human and we need reminders. Micah is an employee of the FCA, which is Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and he has to raise his own funds for that. I think he has to raise like $70,000 a year to do that job. And we as a church gave him some money, and I think he's going to do that moving forward. So if you know Micah, if you enjoy Micah, reach out to him and see how you can help him further. So Micah preached about the woman at the well, and after Jesus left this Samaritan woman, he went back to Cana, where he turned water to wine. There was an official there whose son was ill. The official had faith that Jesus could heal his son, and Jesus did heal this official's son. Jesus then went up to Jerusalem, where the Jews were having a feast. He met a man there at the pool of Bethesda. The man had been paralyzed for 38 years. Jesus simply asked the man if he wanted to be healed, and he told the man to get up, take up your bed, and walk, and the man was healed. We serve a miraculous God, don't we, church? Amen. So this healing happened on the Sabbath, and this angered the Jews because you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath according to the law. So they were picking on Jesus. This is where we pick up at chapter 5, verse 18. And I'm going to do my best to turn this into a Christmassy message this morning, so see if you can pick up on that. Also, as I read this passage, pay attention. There's a phrase or a word and a phrase, and you'll see what I'm saying here in a minute. But Jesus says this phrase six times, so I'm going to test you after I read this, and you can see if you can pick out what the phrase is. And I'll give you a hint. The answer is not truly, truly. He says that a bunch of times too. That's not the answer I'm looking for. I am reading out of the NIV this morning, starting in verse 18 of chapter 5. "For this reason, they being the Jews, tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God." So remember, the Jews are mad because Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath. "Jesus gave them," the Jews, "this answer. Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise and live, and those who have done what is evil will rise and be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony is true, about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mentioned it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe, since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you are known among the people here today. I pray that if anybody doesn't know you, that they will come to know you in this time that we're spending together today. I pray that if anybody online watching because of the snow doesn't truly know you in genuine faith, that they would come to genuine faith today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So does anybody have an answer for me? What did Jesus say six times that wasn't truly, truly? Keep trying. Anybody, anybody, anybody. Starts with an S. No. Who said that? Say it again. Sent. Yes. Sent. He said, sent me or sent. I was sent by the Father. He sent me. Sent, 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 sent. He says it six times. And I don't know that that is a huge emphasis of any of the scholarly notes I read. It just stood out to me because of something that happened this week. And I just saw it. It just was jumping out at me. Sent me. So six times in this passage, Jesus uses the word sent. In verse 23, he says, whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Verse 24 says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Verse 30 says, by myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Verse 36 says, I have testimony weightier than that of John. That's John the Baptist. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. Verse 37 says, and the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice nor seen his form. And verse 38 says, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. So Jesus was sent by our Father in heaven to this earth as the payment for the penalty of our sin. And this is what is known in scholarly realms as substitutionary atonement. I don't expect you to remember that, but substitutionary atonement means that God sent Jesus to earth for us as a substitute for the death that we deserved. He was sent to suffer the punishment that we deserve so that our sins could be forgiven and so that we would inherit eternal life if we have the faith to believe. And remember a couple months ago we studied Romans Road. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We, me, and you, and everybody else are all sinners, and we deserve death. Here's another phrase that's in the Bible over and over and over and over. But God, right? But God, his perfect plan was to send his one and only son, Jesus, to die in our place. The Father sent the Son. Now, how did the Father choose to send the Son? Go ahead. How did the Father choose to send the Son? Think about Christmas time. As a baby, through the Virgin Mary, right? That was the way that God the Father chose to send the Son. If we turn to the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, that would be John the Baptist's mother, I believe, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. And we know that that word was fulfilled. God sent his only son, Jesus, through the Virgin Mary. And this is what we celebrate at Christmas, the virgin birth, that Jesus came through Mary, sent by God the Father. And this was God's perfect plan from the beginning of time. This is what we celebrate at Christmas time. He was sent to earth by the Father as a perfect child to live a perfect and blameless life, to die a violent death for what? For sinners like me and you. That's Christmas. We're celebrating God's gift. He sent us a perfect gift wrapped in flesh and blood through His Son, Jesus Christ. Christmas is a special time to celebrate the good news of the gospel. And the good news of the gospel is this: God created the universe and everything in it. He created humanity. That would be us. Humanity, us, sinned against God. If you think you would have done better than Adam and Eve, you're sinning right now. The sin of pride. "I would have done better. I would have lived perfectly in that garden." No, you would not. You would have sinned the same as they did. And the punishment for this sin is death. God sent Jesus to earth for our sake, to live and die and to rise from the dead and to ascend into heaven. And this should do far more than get us excited than just at Christmas time. The gospel of Jesus Christ is meant to change our lives, not just at Christmas. Every day we wake up, we should be changed and renewed by the gospel. Remember the miracles that we skimmed this morning. Jesus healed an official's son. The same Jesus brought me, of all people, he brought me from death to life. Many other people in this room. Amanda brought Amanda from death to life. She understood she's a sinner in need of a Savior. And she said, "I confess that Jesus is Lord. I want to be baptized so that people will know. And then I'm going to commit to live my life for Him for the rest of my time here on earth." That's what the gospel does. Jesus is bringing people across the world from death to life. The question is, how is He doing this? If God chose to send Jesus to the earth through Mary, that was a choice that God made, how is He choosing to save His people? He's doing it through the preaching of His word and the praising of His name through our mouths. We play a part in this. He chooses, for some weird reason that He doesn't have to do, but He chose to do this. He uses us. The same people that sin against Him are the people that He chooses to make His name known to the world. That's baffling, isn't it? Listen to this passage from Romans 10, verse 9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Blah, 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 that's our mouths. We have to use our mouths and say, Jesus, you are Lord of my life. And then we go out into the world and tell other people so that they'll use their ears and come to faith in him. As Scripture, this is verse 11, as Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Here is an interesting part. How then can they call on one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? There we go. It's up there. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. So there is that word again, sent. How can anyone preach unless they are sent? God sent Jesus to earth through the Virgin Mary. This sending of Jesus is expected to change your life for the better. And when this change of life happens, guess what else happens? God sends you out to make disciples. God sends Jesus to earth to change our lives. God sends us out into the earth to change the lives of other people. This is what is known as the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have commanded you, and I will be with you to the end of the age. These are the words of Jesus, the one who came through the Virgin Mary. He was sent from the Father. He came to save us, and he has given us marching orders, which are to go and make disciples, which means that we preach the Word of God, not necessarily formally in a church setting, but at Kroger and at, where do y'all work? I don't know. Meyer Tool, did I get that right? And Wild Flavors, and is that even a place? I think it is. The school system. Bobby Scott, he says he works. I don't think he does. You know, I don't know what he does with his time. But whatever he does with his time, he needs to be making disciples. He needs to make the name of Jesus known. That doesn't mean he needs to crack open the book and say, well, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 2 through 7 says. But if he wants to do that, that's fine. What he can do is say, hey, here are the ways that the Lord has changed my life. Here is what the Lord has provided for me recently. Here is, I was grumbling the other day and God reminded me of his goodness. You know, we don't have to open the book. We should and we can, and we should, that desire should grow in us. But we can at least, if nothing else, talk about the goodness of God at our workplace. Amen? By my best guess, I'd say there are three groups of people here today. We've got some people who do not have faith that Jesus is who he says he is. And to these people, I would say repent and believe the gospel. Turn from your sins and live for Christ. We've got some people who know about Jesus, and they know some of the Bible, and they've been in church for a long time, but Jesus is not the center of their life. To these people, I would say, repent and believe the gospel. Turn from your sin and turn towards God. Then we've got people that do have genuine faith in the church. These people are doing their best to live obedient lives to the Lord, and these people still sin. But these people are fighting their sin. And these people are actively repenting and believing the gospel with their life. And you know what I would call this group of people? Can you take a guess at it? It's one word. It's two words. The church. These people are the church. These are the believers in Jesus Christ who have staked their flag in the sand that I am following Jesus with all I've got. And I'm still going to mess up. And I'm going to repent every day when I wake up, and I'm going to continue to follow Jesus. Those people are the church. And to these people, I would say, keep fighting the good fight. Keep running the race well. Endure to the end. Endure until the end. and then you will die and you will meet Jesus face to face, and he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Christmas is a very special time of the year for the church. Christmas is our annual in our face reminder that Jesus has holy expectations of his people. He came and he lived and he died for us so that we would continue to live and die for him, that we would live our lives actually believing that God the Father sent Jesus to earth through the Virgin Mary, and that should rule and reign as truth over our lives. It should affect what we do for work, how we work, who we talk to, who we don't talk to, what we eat, what we drink. It should affect all aspects of our life. The gospel should affect everything about our lives. If God the Father sent Jesus to do a mighty work, what kind of work is he sending you to do? We are not saved by our good works, but we are saved for good works. So what or to who is God sending you? Now remember, God the Father sends Jesus to the earth for our salvation, for the forgiveness of our sins, so that we would be made aware of our sinfulness and that we would confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. And immediately when that happens, we are sent out into the world as the church to proclaim his name to the nations and to preach at the guy at work. We say, "Well, I don't want to be a preachy guy." Well, you're a saved believer. You, like I said, you should be able to say, "The Lord is doing this in my life." We don't need to call out everybody's sin immediately and say, "You need to stop doing this and this and this and this." There's a delicate balance of grace and truth. We say, "Hey, I used to be this way, and Jesus stripped me of this idol in my life. I used to go nuts over Bengals football." I didn't, but this can be something that you say. "I used to go crazy about Bengals football, and then I realized, hey, that's just a game, and I'm going to be dead in 20 or 30 years, and it's not going to matter as it relates to eternity. So I still watch the games, but God has stripped that passion for foolishness away from me, and now I focus on him rather than football or whatever the thing is. We all focus on silliness, but we can say these things at work. The other day, somebody... we were duck hunting with somebody, and he had one of them little vape pens, and he said, "I lost my vape pen." And all I said was, "That's the Lord's way of protecting you from yourself." That's all I said. I didn't say anything else about it. The Lord's protecting you today, I guess it looks like. You know, and maybe the next time I see that guy, I'll say something deeper than that. But I just want to be an encouragement to you this morning that you don't have to know. You know, Heather got discouraged the other day. She said, I just don't know enough about the Bible. I don't know all these details about all these questions." I said, "Neither do I. You know, I've been studying this book hard, intensely for 6 or 7 years, and there's parts people say things, and I'm like, oh, geez, I'm going to have to go back and read that one. I don't know it all." You're never going to know it all. And when you say, "Hey, I'm a Bible expert. I really know a whole lot about the Bible," Jesus will humble you tremendously. So just don't ever get to the point where you think you're some sort of biblical expert. Just be a faithful witness with your own life and say, "Hey, I'm going through this. Jesus is protecting me. I was trying to smoke my vape pen the other day and he took it from me. I haven't seen it since, you know. I think God is actually protecting me from myself. I believe that God is doing wonderful and mighty miracles in my life." Say things like that to people at work during Christmas. Say things like that to people at your family gatherings. Instead of sitting over in the corner and playing on your phone, leave your phone in the truck and talk about Jesus while you're at your family gatherings. Amen? We are the church if we're saved, so we have to go out and make his name known so that people will come to faith in him, just like Romans said. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for protection over Amanda as she is a new member of our church and she comes to faith in you, that she doesn't lose encouragement and that she, when she sins tomorrow, she doesn't question her salvation. She might sin before she even leaves the church. Lord, I just pray that you give her the wisdom to know that this Christian walk is not easy and it's filled with pitfalls, and there's danger around every corner. Lord, I pray that she clings tightly to you. I pray that anybody else who doesn't have genuine faith in you, that would change very soon. I pray that you would become the center of everybody's life here at this church and everybody that we encounter in the world. I pray that during this Christmas season, we do share the gospel with our mouth and that people would hear it and turn from their sin and turn towards you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.